Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm doing it more often, maybe with age, and that is apologize for a sermon in advance. So at the early service, I finished the sermon, and I went, what did I just do to those poor folks? So then I tried to change it up at the middle service, and it wasn't quite as painful, but it was still pretty painful. So I just ask for your patience and grace for the next few minutes. The sermon you're about to hear, that sounds like a, anyway, the sermon you're about to hear is full of history. It's full of history is a good way to put it. So try not to fall asleep, but stay with me because it's very important, not only for what has come before in our discussion, but what is going to be coming after in the coming weeks. So having said that, and seeking your grace, I will read to you now from the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. And as I read these words, listen for the word of God that is speaking through these ancient words and speaking to you at this particular point on your faith journey. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the ancient one and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, when I say this number, 42.195, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Okay, let's try it again. How about this? 26 and 385. Okay, hold on. Okay, how about this? 26.219. Okay, how about this? 26.2. Marathon. Thank you. Somebody say it earlier. Marathon. Thank you very much. 42.195 is the number of kilometers in a marathon. 26 and 385 are the number of miles plus yards in a marathon. 26.219 is the number of miles. Okay. I'm saying this because I am always astonished by the fact that people can run that far without stopping. And a lot of you are out there today. And what I'm going to do, I don't want to embarrass you, but I'm going to. I don't like it. I want you to raise your hand if you ever completed a marathon. No? Molly, you have not completed a marathon. Okay. And my hand is not up because I have done it. But that's impressive. Many, many people in this church have completed marathons. And I've talked to them about it across the years, and they always describe or try to describe that moment when you cross the finish line. And it's really, they say, beyond words. It's just this existential moment. But somehow it's gathered up in the word joy. Maybe disbelief, but joy. So anyway, what I want, well, let me throw another number out there first. 13.1. Half marathon. Okay, okay, very good, very good. Anyway, what I want you to think about today is that maybe we should call this Sunday 13.1 Sunday. Because when we finish the sermon today, if we finish the sermon today, you will have completed a half marathon. You will have completed the half biblical marathon. And actually, fewer people have completed that marathon than have completed the other marathon, believe it or not. And you should be proud of yourself. You see, over the last, I don't know how many weeks, since September, we have covered, discussed, reflected on, read parts of the entire Hebrew Bible, or as we call it here in this place, the Old Testament. And again, you should be proud of that. Pat yourself on the back. But don't get too smug, because we're not stopping here. We're not stopping at 13.1. We're going to 26.2 over the next few months. We are reading the entire and reflecting on the entire scriptural canon. So today, book 30, how many books are in our canon? 66, very good, 66. Today we're on book 39. I know you're doing the math, and that's not half. We're breaking into testaments, okay. Book 39. Today we're talking about the book of Daniel. It's not book 39 in the canon. That place of honor goes to Malachi. But the reason we're looking at the book of Daniel today is the last book in the Old Testament canon to be written. So we're trying to do it somewhat chronologically. Okay, let's back up just a minute. Since September 16th, we have covered from Genesis to Daniel. Parts of Genesis date to as early as 1000 BC, to the time of King David. And Daniel seems to have been written sometime at the beginning of the 2nd century BC. So over 800 years we've covered in these 39 writings. So think back for just a second, because I know you were here for each of those weeks, so I don't need to recount this, but let's just go over it. We move from what's called the primordial history in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And in those books, or in those chapters, the questions with which the writer and the people are struggling are these. How did we get here? How did we get here? And why are things the way they are in this world? And finally, what does it all mean? Okay. Then we moved on throughout the rest of the Torah, and we saw a people that moved, that received the law. They moved out of bondage in Egypt, moved to the promised land, and were settled in there by the end of the book of Joshua. And then we looked at the different leaders of the people that, you know, sometimes greatly flawed leaders, you know, come and go between the books of Judges and the books of 2 Kings. And again, 2 Kings ended with what's called the exile. When the Babylonians came to town, destroyed the place, and took the people into exile for a generation. Then we looked at post-exilic writings for a while. Books of restoration like Ezra and Nehemiah. What did they do when they came home? And they began to rethink their faith in light of the exile. Well, of course, at this time and throughout the canon, there was really only one question that seemed to occupy people's minds, and that was this. Assuming that there is a God, and this God creates and recreates and sustains the universe throughout its many courses, how do we connect? How do we connect to God? And how do we stay connected to God and maybe even reconnect if we need to do so? And we will see, not quite yet, we will see that as people reflect on this, they'll begin to use different language. They'll begin to use language like saved and salvation to talk about this connection, but more about that in the coming weeks. We're still talking about Daniel. Okay. As you recall from our earlier discussions, for centuries the party line was this, and it started in the book of Deuteronomy. Put simply, the good prosper and the wicked suffer. It's called the Deuteronomic theology. And the law was the arbiter of this. God said, do this, and if you did this, then everything was okay. Everything would be okay in your life, you know, healthy, wealthy, wise, that sort of thing. But step out of line, bad news, sickness, poverty, famine, and on and on and on. And for the most part, the prophets represented this way of viewing the world. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, major prophets, and the 12 minor prophets, Isaiah to Malachi. They said, if the community continues on behaving the way it is behaving, violating God's law of justice, then there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. So in 587, when the Babylonians came to town and destroyed everything and took the people captive, they interpreted those events through the eyes of Deuteronomy. And then, as you remember, in our post-exilic studies, we begin to see a couple challenges to this way of thinking. First, the writer of Ecclesiastes throws up his hands and says basically this, it makes no sense. The world makes no sense. What is the use? There is no meaning to life. It just happens. Let me refresh your memories. Vanity of vanity, says the teacher. All is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. The people long ago are not remembered, nor will there be any remembrance of people yet to come by those who come after them. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings. All is vanity and a chasing after wind.
We don't know.
But then the writer Job comes along and says there is meaning. But it's so far beyond our comprehension that there's no use in struggling with it. God is God and we are not God, which was a revelation to many. Okay, well, neither of these positions were especially compelling to the population at large that sought meaning and direction for their lives. They sought connection to God. Well, it was into this cauldron of discontent that the potion of apocalyptic was poured from about the year 200 BC to about 100 AD. And this would be the world into which Christianity was born. Okay, some ideas for you to consider. Apocalypticism. Friends, an apocalyptic worldview is a worldview that is born out of desperation. It is nurtured within a culture that is suffering. When it appears there is no hope, there is no future, the apocalypticist takes pen into hand. So in the 2nd century BC, Judaism was ripe for apocalypticism. So allow me to recap briefly. Remember, the people of God, the people of Judah, the people of Israel, really, the whole, basically the modern-day state of Israel, that geography, had been occupied continuously from 722 BC on. 722, the Assyrians came to town. 587, the Babylonians came to town. And about 537, the Persians came to town. 334, the Greeks came to town. And then after Alexander died, well, the kingdom was split between the different Greek generals. First the Ptolemies, and then the Seleucids. But anyway, they interpreted all this occupation at first that it was their own fault. But as time went along, they were introduced into new ways of thinking. And this especially came to light when the Seleucids came to town and a person named Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He came to town with the armies and said, I am outlawing the faith. You can no longer keep kosher. You can no longer make sacrifice. He set up a statue of himself to be worshipped as God in the temple, sacrificed pigs on that altar, confiscated and destroyed the scriptures. Just an all-around bad guy. So it looked to the people as if the world was coming apart. And it was at this point that the book of Daniel was written, when all hope seemed to be gone. And apocalyptic literature, along with all the literature that had come before it, basically dealt with the idea of why. Why is the world the way it is? Apocalyptic literature has certain characteristics. And Daniel is an apocalyptic book. It makes certain assumptions about the world. It assumes a cosmic dualism. There is good and there is evil. There is no gray area. There is God and there is Satan. There is no gray area. And it assumes that each of these cosmic forces has minions on earth called the faithful and the unfaithful. No gray area. It assumes that there are two ages. The present age, which is horrific for the faithful because it is controlled by evil. But there is a coming age in which God and God's people will reign. And the overarching assumption is this: God wins. Okay, so don't change sides, even though you may be under persecution, because you are faithful, this time will pass. And God will deliver you. God will save you. Okay, like other apocalyptic literature, Daniel is written to give hope in this time of hopelessness. And so to encourage those who are becoming discouraged by the tyrannical acts of Epiphanes, the books are written. They're full of graphic symbols and colors and all sorts of crazy sounding stuff. But the message is one of hope. In apocalyptic literature, God breaks into history in a dramatic and cataclysmic way and sets the world straight. In the book of Daniel, the instrument of this divine intercession is an enigmatic figure described as the Son of Man. I watched in the night visions. I saw one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. The Son of Man is going to inaugurate a new age, the kingdom of God. Sound familiar? It should. The apocalyptic Son of Man became a paradigmatic idea for early Christians as they tried to understand who Jesus of Nazareth was. They saw him as the intercessor for God, one who would set the world straight, the one who would inaugurate the kingdom of God, the one who would save them from the present evil age. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Friends, we gathered this past Wednesday evening in this room to celebrate Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of a 40-day season we call Lent. It's a season of preparation. Lent is a time when we as individuals and we as a community of faith strive to connect ever more deeply to the mystery that we call God. And now most of us here this morning, most of us who gather in this place week after week, don't have an apocalyptic worldview. To us, that is an antiquated way of viewing reality. But what we do have in common with the author of Daniel and with most of the biblical authors is the desire to connect, to find meaning for our lives, to be saved from that which threatens to destroy us. This is the Lenten mission, this year and every year. So I invite you to join us over the next 40 days for this season of discernment. Now, after this, John was arrested. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is now. It is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn around, and believe." But wait, that's the Gospel of Mark, and that's next week. Thanks be to God. Amen.